Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we rejoice in the God who turns his face towards the heart of the contrite. But first let's pray. Eternal God, your Spirit inspired those who wrote the Bible and enlightens us to hear your word fresh each day. Help us to rely always on your promises in Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are two readings for today, and they're both from the NIV. The first one is Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For this is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The second one is Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1-2. This is what the Lord says, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will be my resting place? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. And so may the Lord bless his word to us today and always. Here is something interesting, a contrite heart. God seems to pay more attention to those who have this curious condition of the heart. What does it mean to have a contrite heart? And how does one acquire a contrite heart? When we consider what the word contrite means, a dictionary definition is to feel or show sorrow and remorse for a sin or shortcoming. But our two texts provide us with additional information about this word in Scripture, as it is linked with other familiar phrases and words, affording us a broader idea connected to the biblical concept of a contrite heart. It has something to do with fearing God. It has something to do with being humble and meek and lowly, which means it has something to do with our mental and spiritual condition, meaning it is an attitude of the heart and mind, not something that is learned from a book. Instead, it requires the activity of the Holy Spirit in us. A little more light is shed on the issue when one looks at a few other passages in the Old Testament. For example, we read in Psalm 51 verse 17 that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 34 verse 18 has this to say, The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. In these two readings we encounter the terms a broken spirit, a broken heart and contrite heart, as well as the brokenhearted, including the term crushed in spirit, and they are found alongside the idea of contrition. So, while the concept of brokenness is regularly used in the Bible as an image for people who are overwhelmed by troubles and in despair or sorrow because of grief, torment, or persecution, all of which may have deprived them of hope or a sense of well-being, in other places in the Bible, just as in our readings and the additional two texts, the image of the brokenhearted or contrite speaks of those who are the opposite of the self-made, the arrogant, and the hard-hearted person. These all are connected well with the idea of humility. The broken and contrite, we discover, enjoy a special place in God's care, for they know that they are always in need of God's mercies and grace. But some may protest, is a humble and contrite heart not the condition of all those who belong to God? Apparently not. For even the congregations James wrote to in chapter 4 verse 10 were urged to humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. In Luke chapter 18 verse 9-14 we also read the following. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, how are we able to be the kind of people that God will exalt, will come close to, will esteem, will save, and will not despise? Well, certainly not by being hard-hearted or full of oneself, but not by pretending that everything is good as well, not by overlooking the obvious flaws in all that we come across, but with God's help, by encountering Him in Scripture, privately, in church groups, and in services of worship. If we read the words of God with open hearts and a willingness to let Him speak to us, all the while resisting the temptation to justify ourselves in the face of Scripture, God's words will crush us and break us in all the right places and in all the right ways, figuratively speaking. He will deal with us so as to produce a humble and contrite heart, a heart that He can work in and through, in order for repentance and renewal, as well as life in Him, to follow. And if we're concerned about the image of being crushed and broken being a bit graphic, in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, the Lord declares to His people Israel, Is not my word like fire, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Scripture has that effect where required, in order for new life to be brought forth. So here are two simple, yet difficult things that we must hear God calling us to. Firstly, we need to be willing to let God's word break into our individual worlds, allowing His word to have a say in our lives, to shape us and mold us. Psalm 119, verse 130, assures us that the unfolding or entrance of your words gives light, so that even the simple can understand it. If we are completely honest, we may find, in more cases than we would like to admit, that we stubbornly resist the Word of God encroaching on our lives, for various reasons. One church or minister says one thing on an issue, while another says something else. Also, how the Bible is portrayed currently affects people. Parts of Scripture are upheld or not, based on personal preferences. Yet other parts of the Bible are given new meaning where it doesn't exist. All of this ultimately rendering the authority of Scripture questionable to many. However, if we gave ourselves to God's word and said, Father, work in my life that which is pleasing to you, what do we imagine that would look like? God's word might just be like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. Are we willing, though, to allow ourselves to be crushed, even broken by God's truth? There are times we are confronted by God's word directly as we read it, but frequently we are confronted by God's word through circumstances, people, and even the not-so-wise things we do from time to time, which bring to mind the things we have read and heard in Scripture. In the end, for transformation to take place, we are to give ourselves to the direction Scripture points out to us. I am convinced that we would know God's closeness and intervention in our lives more frequently and in ways that we have not known before if we would let His word break into our lives. Secondly, we need to hear God calling us to an honest and deep sense of helplessness. What do I mean by this? This is not the helplessness of someone who is like a sheep without a shepherd. It is also not about trying to develop a low self-esteem or poor sense of self-worth. But certainly, people who already feel like that are in a far better position than those who feel as if they are on top of their game and life is theirs for the taking and that they have need of nothing. So what I mean then, by developing an honest and deep sense of helplessness, is to cultivate a profound realization that we cannot live without God, to realize that we have nothing to offer God in order to enjoy His favor, that we simply cannot, in our own strength, deal with our inherent brokenness except through the cross of Jesus Christ, and that we will ever and always be wholly dependent on Him. And this is not an unhealthy dependency. It is the best place to be. These are fundamental building blocks for anyone who wants to draw close to God, to know that He sees us and understands our contrite hearts. It is about realizing that Jesus is the vine and we are a branch which only lives meaningfully and fruitfully when it is fully connected to Him. And so, an honest and deep sense of helplessness is really another way of speaking about an honest and deep sense of total dependence upon God. Pride, self-sufficiency, self-importance, self-centeredness, and a bloated ego do not thrive in this environment. As we draw to a close then, let's be reminded that God is close to those who have a broken and contrite heart, who live in humility. Conversely, God is far from those who display the opposite kind of heart condition. Curiously, this matter is addressed in no uncertain terms in the Old Testament and was understood to be the case in the early church. See what James says in chapter 4, verse 6. But He, that is God, gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, we read the following. Young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thus, it is not just a matter of God suggesting a better attitude to adopt, it is God telling His people that when you aren't like this, namely humble and contrite in spirit, you might as well be speaking to a wall. In support of this, the lead up to James chapter 4 verse 6 and all the way to verse 10 is very helpful, as James reprimands the church for their proud, arrogant and self-centered behavior. They were fighting among themselves, trying to better their lives at the expense of others, all the while thinking that God was on their side, when He wasn't. For example, in verse 2 and 3, James says, "You do not have, because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives," which means there was no humility there. And then James says that the remedy to the problem of God opposing the proud, which in this case is them, and instead giving grace to the humble, is in verses 7 to 10, where he says, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." And so, for the broken and contrite of heart, there is joy and peace in Christ, for our weaknesses and sins are taken care of by Jesus through the cross. Living in this understanding as a backdrop to our daily lives is indeed liberating. We are set free to live for God each day and know His closeness. I want to encourage each one of us to make a commitment to, firstly, make room for God in your life in new ways. Let His word rule over your hearts, minds, and actions in every area. And secondly, to develop a sense of helplessness or dependency. God will only crush or break what needs transformation. Moreover, if He should, know that any discomfort you might experience is truly worth it, for the result will be eternal and far better than what we can imagine. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we know that You have blessed us by pouring out Your love upon us through the cross and by Your Spirit, grace upon grace. Help us to live with a presence of mind to walk humbly before our God in all that we do. In Jesus' name, Amen, and God bless you.